Well, hey, good morning. Welcome to Faith Point Church. If you are joining us in person or online, we are super glad that you have chosen to come and spend a portion of your weekend with us. I have to tell you, Mark McKay and Susan McKay have a Sunday school class that meets at 9:15 on Sunday mornings, and they're working their way through the Book of Psalms, and over the last couple weeks, I've been sitting in on that class, and it has been so intriguing to see how each and every week there has been something that was mentioned that directly comes up in the message that I'm talking about for that particular Sunday. And that song that we just sang that was made famous by Michael W. Smith, we talked about that song right before we came in here. And it just reminds me so much that God's word is a living word, that there's something about the way that God works, that we encounter him in scripture and songs, and how he knits stuff together without interfering with any of our free will is literally just spectacular. I love the fact that God works these things out in ways that we can't really even begin to explain, aside from the fact that our God is sovereign. He is in control. He knows all things, is all places. And so it's just amazing when it works that way. The other song that we were singing that says that we're standing here because you made a way. And I so appreciate the refrain that Isaiah had us do that. Because again, whether you're joining us in person or virtual, we get to do this thing called worship in this place and virtually because God made a way so that we could truly worship him. And so I think that's a great way to start what I'm going to share with you today. Because we are in the midst of working our way through the Old Testament book of Proverbs, 33 chapters that are so practical about how is it that Christians are supposed to live out their Christian faith. How are we supposed to put into action what God's word says? As I've shared every week, our challenge is not so much in Proverbs in the interpretation phase, because it's pretty straightforward. Our challenge, like in so many ways in our Christian life, is the application phase. It's how do we put into practice the things that God has revealed to us in his word? Because I am absolutely, thoroughly, 100% convinced that God wants the best for us. And when we decide that we want to walk hand in hand, heart in heart, step in step with God, and we start living our lives the way God wants us to live them instead of living the way that we want to live them, that is when we will truly begin to experience the abundant life that God has for us. And so, as I said, we are working our way through the book of Proverbs. This morning, we're going to look at a topic that I think is so appropriate for today and so appropriate for our lives, and I hope that you will see why. You'll see the title is Proverbs on Self-Control. It does not take much to look around in our world and see that we have a universal problem in our world, in our country, in our state, in our everywhere, in our lives, and it is self-control in whatever that may present itself. We have self-control problems. Now, we're going to look at this from Proverbs 25, and there's a few verses that we're going to look at, Proverbs 25, verses 16 and 17, and then 27 and 28, because both these passages make direct reference to self-control, as I will share with you several of the Proverbs talk about self-control. As a matter of fact, it is a major theme that we find all throughout Scripture. How do we, as followers of Jesus, live lives of self-control? So let's look and see what our Proverbs 25 has to say to us. And what I want to emphasize to you this morning is that I hope that this message today is just so practical for all of us. This is not going to take a whole lot of in-depth theological study, because I think it's just out there. It is just there for us to put into practice. But again, as we're going to talk about in just a few minutes, I think it's just something that we all struggle with, that we could all look at and identify areas of our lives where we say, yep, out of control. Yep, no self-control. Yep, not living the way that God wants me to live. So let's look at these verses and then kind of use those as a springboard for what we're going to talk about today. Again, Proverbs 25, verses 16 through 17, and then 27 through 28. Do you like honey? Don't eat too much, or it will make you sick. Does there take a lot of interpretation in that? No. Don't visit your neighbors too often, or you will wear out your welcome. Pretty straightforward, right? It's not good to eat too much honey, and it's not good to seek honors for yourself. A person without self-control is like a city with broken down walls. A person without self-control is like a city with broken down walls. Now, this would have made perfect sense in the ancient world, because what we know about towns and cities and villages is that often in the ancient world, they were surrounded by walls, because they used the walls to protect themselves. And when enemies would come, the villagers would all come running in and get inside the walls, and they'd shut up the doors, and that would be their place of protection. And so what Solomon is telling us right here is that when we lack self-control, it is like a city with broken down walls. In other words, it is just open. It is penetrable. We are open to disaster and to destruction and to the enemy coming in. So we have got to figure out, how do we put up, in a sense, walls in our lives, walls such that we maintain appropriate and healthy boundaries and guardrails and things that will help us maintain self-control in our lives. So what is this? What is self-control? Self-control is the ability to control one's actions and words. Simple, right? Yeah, not so simple to do. But self-control is just the ability. It doesn't say we do it, but it's the ability to control one's actions and words. Self-control is the ability to restrain, subdue, and properly direct our desires and passions. We're going to talk about that this morning, because that, I think, is at the heart of the challenges that we have with self-control. And it's that sense of being able to restrain or subdue or direct the desires and passions that we have in our lives. Self-control is a virtue. It is a good thing that when practiced will sustain a healthy and holy life that visibly honors God and others. It is a virtue. It's something to lift up. It is a good thing that we have. Ultimately, though, self-control is a choice. Self-control is a choice that we make. But again, in many ways, it's not really an easy one. Because let's be honest, right? How often do the other areas of our life impact our ability and our capacity to be self-controlled? When we're hungry, what's the word that we've come up with? We might get hangry, right? And that might affect our ability to self-control, to self-regulate. Things like hunger, distraction, pain, overwhelmingness, so many things, whether we're tired, whether we're busy. This morning, I was really distracted, and my wife asked me something, and I wasn't really nice of how I responded back to her. So I had to come back and say, honey, I'm so sorry. Because I did not maintain self-control, because I got distracted. There were other things going on, and I needed to make sure I got all these things done. And I wasn't really sensitive and controlling how I responded to my wife. So while self-control, I see a couple of you going like this, that's pretty cool, is that while self-control is a choice, it is not always an easy choice. As a matter of fact, I will propose to you that I think it's actually a very difficult thing without the very presence of God in us and in our lives, giving us the ability to be self-controlled. Because self-control is a virtue, the scriptures actually tell us that self-control is a fruit of the Spirit. It is a fruit of the Spirit. It is something that we are given by having a relationship with Jesus. That the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. You know what that tells me? Is that if we don't have the presence of Christ in us, if we are not followers of Jesus, if we don't have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, self-control is going to be something that we are going to stink at, because it's something that we are given. It is a fruit that is given to us by the very presence of God living and indwelling in us. So why do we need self-control? Again, I want to be so practical this morning. I want to give you some ideas of why do we need self-control, and how is it that we actually can develop this self-control in us, because self-control is something that we can work on, that we can develop in us, that it's like a muscle. We can make it stronger and we can make it a better virtue in us as we exercise it, as we feed it, as we nurture it. But why do we need self-control? Our lack of self-control can lead us to spiritual, physical, emotional, and relational destruction. It's not just that it's a bad thing. It can actually destroy us. If we are not self-controlled people, our lack of self-control actually has the capacity and the ability to destroy us. It will destroy our bodies. It can destroy our minds. It can destroy our relationships. It can destroy our families. It can destroy our workplaces. This is a big deal. Again, we look at, for instance, in our world today, all the protests that have been going on. Have we realized how many people have gotten caught up in those and they've actually lost the self-control to do things that they wouldn't have done normally? Did they get caught up in this? We've got to be, as a people, we've got to figure out how to control our lives, our emotions, our decisions. We have got to do a better job at that. So why do we need self-control? Because number one, we all have sinful desires. We do. The Bible says that there is no one good, not even one, Scripture says. We all have these desires that quite simply are bad. Sinful. Things that God detests. We all have them. We are a fallen, sinful people. We are people who want what we shouldn't want and don't want what we should want. We are sinful people. So we have to be self-controlled because these sinful desires have the capacity to destroy us. Titus 2:12 says, we are instructed to turn from godless living and sinful pleasures. Sinful pleasure seems like an oxymoron in a sense, but that describes sin, is that it pleases us, while at the same time, it destroys us. We should live in this evil world with wisdom, righteousness, and devotion to God. Why do we need to do that? Because we all have sinful desires. We all desire stuff that's bad. Number two, we need self-control because we all have misdirected desires. Misdirected desires. What we desire isn't in and of itself bad, but we might want it in a way that's really bad for us. There's a lot of things that are quite benign. Money, stuff, relationships, things like that. In and of themselves, they're not bad. But we can have misdirected desires that can make them bad for us because we want them in ways that are not good for us, like food, right? Food is not bad. We need food. We gotta have food to live, right? But if we don't control our desire for food, what happens? We get really unhealthy, right? So we need self-control because we have misdirected desires. 1 Peter 1:13 says, prepare your minds for action and exercise self-control. Why our minds? Because how we think determines how we feel, that determines how we act. Always. We are never a people who are guided by our emotions. Those emotions happen because our thinking is bad. Those actions happen because our thinking is bad. That's why we see over and over in Scripture that we are to renew our minds. We are to allow God to have full reign and rule in our minds because our minds direct how we think, how we feel, how we act, all that kind of stuff. So we have to prepare our minds for action and exercise self-control because how we think determines how we feel, that determines how we act. So we need self-control because we all have sinful desires. We all want stuff that is just bad. We need self-control because we all have misdirected desires. We have desires for things that aren't bad in and of themselves, but we might want them in a way that isn't good for us. And number three, because we all have disordered desires. Disordered desires. What we desire isn't bad, but the priority we give it is bad. What do I mean by that? Is that, for instance, we might want a relationship with someone. And we might make the choice to do things that are inappropriate, that the Bible says don't do this in the relationship until you have a full relationship with this person. But we will sometimes speed ahead and we get disordered in that way. So we do the things that God says don't do because he doesn't want us to do that yet. Or we can do that with other areas of our lives, that we want to be successful in our jobs, right? We want recognition. We want to achieve certain a place in our jobs. And that's not a bad thing in and of itself. But how we get there might be really wrong. So we disordered the way that we're actually doing that. That's why we're told in places like Matthew 6:33, seek the kingdom of God above all else. All else. Seek God first. Seek his kingdom first and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. Notice it doesn't say everything you want. But if we orient our lives of seeking the kingdom of God, saying, God, what is it that you want for my life? How do I live a life that is wholly pleasing and righteous to you? That is then when we begin to truly experience, I think, the fullness of what God wants for us. And so we need self-control because we all have sinful desires, things that are just plain bad. We all have desires that are misdirected, that what we desire isn't really bad, but the way we want it, the way we go about getting it is not good. And we may also have disordered desires, that what we want isn't necessarily bad, but how we're going to get it, or the order or the emphasis that we place it in our life, might be really bad for us. So what does the Bible say about self-control? Check this one out. By his divine power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. So when we say, I just can't do it, actually you can. If we live in a right relationship with God, we are told that God gives us everything we need to live a godly life. And so it says, supplement your faith with a generous provision of moral excellence, and moral excellence with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with patient endurance, and patient endurance with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love for everyone. So we have to exercise self-control, the desires that we have in our life, for many reasons. Three that I can come up with really quickly. That we exercise self-control, we do the work of this passage of getting what God wants for us by supplementing our faith with knowledge and excellence and morality and knowledge, and we get self-control from that. But we exercise self-control because it prevents us from doing dumb. Really, when we control ourselves, it protects us from doing the dumb things in our lives. I think it also provides direction and guardrails. It provides the non-negotiables in our lives where we say, you know what, I'm going to control myself. And when I say I'm going to control myself, that means I'm not going to do these certain things. It's like we're getting in that car at Kings Island that we're riding that has little bumper things that we feel like we're driving, and we get too far, it just jams us back into the middle, right? We've all been on those cars. Those are guardrails. Those are places that keep us on the right path. That's what self-control does. It protects us from doing dumb. It provides direction and guardrails and non-negotiables in our lives. And it presents evidence to the world of God's grace. See, when the world sees that we as followers of Jesus are self-controlled, they notice. And they're like, when we tempt you to go do this, like, you don't go do this. How come? Or when this is placed before you and it looks really attractive and you say, no, I'm not going to do that. Well, how come? When we exercise self-control, that actually makes us very attractive in our world. And I believe that it also gives a great witness to the grace of God in our lives, helping us to live lives that are self-controlled. So practical steps. Again, today, this morning, practical. How do we develop self-control in our lives? If you are struggling with an area of life, you should, man, this is out of control. Hopefully what I share with you will maybe begin to put some boundaries, some guardrails, that will put some walls, in a sense, up in your life to help you gain self-control. I think one of the easiest and first places that we start is we get into God's word. We get into God's word. So often we don't know what God wants us to do because we've never read his word. So much we do the things that we shouldn't do because we haven't read the word, and it says don't do that. And we don't, we got to not read it as God just doesn't want us to have fun. No, 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 not at all. But we read it to say, what kind of life does God really want us to have? So we got to get in to God's word to see what God wants us to do, how God wants us to live, the kind of people God wants us to be. Psalm 119 verses 130 and 133 says, the teaching of your word gives light, so even the simple can understand. Guide my steps by your word, so I will not be overcome by evil. You want to know what God wants you to do in and with your life? Do you want to know how God wants you to help develop self-control? I think the first step, we got to get into God's word to see what God has already revealed to us so that we don't have to guess. So it's going to be right there for us. I think a second practical step for developing self-control is that we pray for help. That we pray for help. That we ask God for help. When we feel like we're giving in to something, we got to pray and be like, God, help. The shortest prayer that we can ever pray is what? Help. But how often do we wait until we're way in it before we ask God to help? And then we got to backtrack. When, what if right at the beginning and we're feeling this temptation and we're feeling this place where we're beginning to slide, we're like, no, 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 God, help, help. Because the Bible tells us that God is faithful. He is faithful. He will help us when we call out and when we ask him. We might not get the answer that we want. Because when we say help, he's going to say stop. We're like, that's not the answer I want. Right? But we got to pray and say, God, help me to stop. God, help this temptation to go away. God, help change the way I think, change the way I feel, change the way I'm acting about this. God, help. 2 Timothy 1:7. God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power, love, and self-discipline. We often don't get those because we didn't ask for them. We have not because we ask not. So we need to develop self-control in our lives by getting into God's word, by praying, by asking God, Lord, would you help me? I am spinning out of control. I am feeling tempted. I have this problem in this particular area of my life, and you have shown the spotlight into there, and it is not a good thing. God, would you give me self-control over this? I think number three, we confess the areas that we struggle with to God and, yes, to others. Confession is a powerful, powerful thing. Because when we put words to the places in our lives that are destructive, then we pull it out of the dark. When we put words to it, when we confess it, when we say it out loud, it takes the mystery away from it. We begin to take ownership in it when we say, God, this is the area that is out of control in my life. Now, we should do that both with God, and we should do that with one another. Because when we do that with one another, then we have this other capacity for encouragement and for nurture and for rebuke, that we have people in our lives saying, no, no, don't do that. Don't go there. Don't think that. Let's go do this instead. Hey, I noticed in your life that you're, and fill in the blank. See, when we confess the areas that we struggle with out loud to God and to others, all of a sudden it's out in the light and it's not hidden anymore. And we know that mold grows best where? In the dark. Like the stuff that's not good for us grows best in the dark. When it's hidden and when nobody sees it, it has the ability to grow. So we've got to confess those areas that we struggle with to God. Look what it says in James 5:16. Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. Why do we confess? So that we might be healed. The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. That's more than just a principle. That's a promise that we have in God's word, is that the fervent prayer, when we pray and we ask God and invite God into those situations in our lives that we are out of control with, God is faithful. He is faithful, and it will produce wonderful results. Again, 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins to him, look what it says. He is, say it with me, faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all. We don't go too fast. From all wickedness. Is that we have the capacity, when we confess that to God, he is faithful and just to both forgive us of our sin, and he is faithful to help us deal with it. So we get into God's word, we pray for God's help, we confess the areas that we struggle with to God and to others. And notice, this isn't just, okay, do number one, and then do number two, then do number, this is like do it all at the same time. Or go back and forth, we're praying all the time, and now we got to keep confessing, we got to keep bringing this stuff in so that we can bring other people in to help us in these areas of our lives. And then this one, number four, is huge. I think it's absolutely huge. We've got to identify and remove our triggers. The things that are making us out of control. We've got to identify and remove the triggers. That might mean if we're driving down the road and we're tempted by some business, that might mean that we have to actually drive a different way home or to work. If we struggle with how we eat, that might mean that we've got to make sure that we're both fed up before we go to the grocery store and that we're planning out our meals so that we will hold more control over that area in our lives. We might need to invite others into that whole process with us to say, hey, how are you doing with that? We've got to identify and remove those triggers that are setting us up for failure. You know the saying, right? What's the definition of insanity, right? Is we keep doing the same thing, expecting different results. Well, if you don't identify and remove the triggers that are producing those results, what are you going to get? The same thing. And you can pray all day, and you can read God's word all day, but if you're not doing your part, most likely it's not going to happen. One of the things I love about, and I'm going to tell you about this, the Lenten study that we're going to do in just a few minutes, Mark Batterson's book, Win the Day, he has this little saying, and I think he's put it in just about every book that I've ever read that Mark has written, that says that we work as if it all depends on us, but pray as if it all depends on God. That we hold those two things in tension, because God's got his part, we got our part, and we got to marry those two things together. So for us, we got to identify and remove the triggers. 1 Corinthians 10:13, the temptations in your life are no different from what others experience. And how often do we say, but you don't know what I'm going through. You don't know what I'm feeling. You don't know how hard it is for me. Not true. Not true. It says the stuff that's going on in your life, that is no different from what others experience. And God is faithful. He will not allow the temptation to be more than you can control. You might need to underline that. He will not allow the temptation to be more than you can stand. When you are tempted, he will show you a way out so that you can endure. You know why that verse doesn't hold for us many times in our lives? Because he showed us the way out. He may have even put roadblocks right there in front of it, closed a door, but what do? I'm going through that door. I'm just going to knock over that thing. You might have put those little orange cones out there because you don't want me to go that way, but I'm just going to go around them. It says that God is faithful. He's going to put this stuff in our way so that he's giving us what we need to resist the temptations in our lives so that we can control this stuff. We got to see them for what they are. And we've got to be the ones to identify and remove the triggers so that we won't go down the path and do the things that God says not to do. So we got to get into God's word. We got to pray for God's help. We got to confess the areas that we struggle with to God and to one another. We have to identify and remove our triggers, and then we fail forward in grace. We fail forward in grace. One of my favorite John Maxwell book is John Maxwell's books are a book that he calls Failing Forward. That if we don't fail, it means we haven't tried something. But what we've got to do as the people of God is we fail forward. That means if we mess up, if we fall down, what do? We pick ourselves up, we dust ourselves off, and we keep going, right? Because we're all going to make mistakes. We're all going to fall short. We're all not going to be 100% successful whenever we do this all the time. We're going to grow in that. But what we've got to figure out is when we fail, how not to get, oh, it's me, I'm never going to do this. I can't get victory over this. Oh, it just stinks. I'm just this helpless little victim. Buck up, baby, right? We get up and we get moving and we lean into God's grace. We get into God's word. We pray more. We bring more of our biblical Christian community in. We identify and remove the trigger so we get to fail forward so we're not going to fail again. At least in that area of our lives. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 tells us how to do that. Let us run with endurance the race that God has set before us. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. He initiates. We get to have this faith because God started it. And he perfects our faith. As we dig in to God's word, as we pray up and ask God to help us in these areas of our lives, as we confess the areas of our lives that we struggle with the most before God and to one another, as we identify and remove the triggers that set us up to be out of control, and as we still fail, we fail forward in grace, going back to where we were, building up from that so that little by little, day by day, week by week, year by year, we have gained the control that God wants us to have. So again, we come back to, this is such practical advice. That's one of the reasons why Proverbs is such a practical book. I've heard people often say, I read a proverb a day, every day, because I just go back over it and over it and over it. Because repetition is a great teacher, right? I believe that God wants us to have victory over the stuff in our life that is bad for us. He wants us to have victory over the stuff in our life that isn't necessarily in and of itself bad for us, but it is misdirected or it is disordered in our lives. Because I believe with all my heart that God's desire for us is to have abundant life. Abundant life, the translation, good. Really good life. And many of us are not experiencing the good in our lives because we are out of control in one or more aspects of your life. So I want to invite you to pray with me. And what I want you to do is I want you to take just a moment and I want you to reflect on your life. Every single one of us has some area of our life where we are out of control. It might be anger. It might be the pursuit of money. It might be a relationship that's not good for us. We are all out of control somewhere. And what I want you to do, I want you to name it right now. Say, God, the place that's out of control in my life is... Just fill in the blank. God, your people have gathered together in this place and in homes virtually as they are being a part of this worship experience. And Lord, as we have all lifted up before you some area of our lives that is out of control, God, my hope and my prayer is that as we have now actually put words to it, as we have put voice to it in prayer, God, help us to put voice to it in person with someone in our lives that we love and trust, that is a godly influence in our lives, who can walk this journey with us Because you never intended us to do life alone. The good parts of life and the bad parts of life. You created us to be in community. And so, Lord, I pray that as each of us sometime this day or this week share with someone else the area that's a struggle in our lives, Lord, I pray that you would help us to walk hand in hand, heart in heart, mind in mind, so that we might gain victory over this area of our life that maybe is just creating destruction, whether it's physically, emotionally, relationally, or spiritually with you, holding us back from discovering all of who you are. Help us to walk in grace, oh God, that when we fail, we'll get back up, that we'll fix our eyes on your Son, Jesus, the beginner and finisher, the author and the perfecter of our faith. Because what you want for us is good, is truly good. So Lord, as we identify the areas of our lives that aren't so good, we invite you to come in and do your work in us and with us and through us, to the end that you would be glorified and that your kingdom would come on earth as it is in heaven. And we pray this in the strong and powerful name of Jesus. And the people of God said, amen. We're going to do another song, but I want to do a couple of announcements real quick because I want to let you know a couple things that I just want to let you know what's happening. Beginning with Lent this year, we're going to use this book, Mark Batterson's newest book called Win the Day. I picked up this book. Mark Batterson is one of my favorite authors. And the season of Lent is a time when many people give up something, right? You might have done it. Your friends might have done it. I give up. Often it's stuff like chocolate or coffee or stuff like that that people just give up as a sacrifice. Well, we're going to do something different this year. Instead of giving up, I want you to add up. I want you to add something to your life. In this book, for 7 weeks, we're going to dig in to what Mark describes as 7 daily habits to help us stress less and accomplish more. I'm a huge Mark Batterson fan. This, I think, is his best book yet. So we're going to read through this. We have these books available out in the lobby for $15, or you can buy it on your own or get the Kindle edition or what have you. I want to invite you to be on this journey with us. It's going to start on February 14th. It is the Sunday before Ash Wednesday, so we're actually doing an extra Sunday of Lent this year. We're going to do this book as a study. I'm going to invite you to read it. We're going to talk about it. I'm going to preach from it, some of the big ideas in here. And we're going to also do a small group. I'm still trying to figure out whether I'm going to do that virtually or in person, where we're going to dig into some more of the truths in this book. So I hope that you will be a part of this journey with us. Again, one of the things I love about this is that I think there are things in our lives, not only that we need to take away, but there's some stuff we need to add so that we can walk in faithfulness and righteousness that we talk about all the time. So these books are available in the lobby until they're gone, and then you can get your book. If you can't get it here, you can get it online pretty much anywhere. The other thing I want to let you know is next Sunday is the fifth Sunday, and traditionally our Kids Point is closed. We give our volunteers kind of the weekend off, and that way everybody can join in here and we can worship together as a family. And one of the things that the COVID thing has done for us is, in a sense, it's really prevented us from doing communion, celebrating this supper together, this sacrament together, but we have found a way to do that. And so next Sunday, it's going to be a family Sunday. Our music is going to reflect that upbeat kind of stuff. And we would love for you to join us in person or virtually to just worship together as a family. And we're going to, it's going to be a big event for us because we're going to celebrate communion together next Sunday. And we're going to be using this thing called a fellowship cup. And this actually has the bread in it and it has the juice in it so that we're able to do this while maintaining some of the restrictions that we have of not touching and that kind of stuff. And so I wanted to let you know that we'll use these next Sunday. And if you're watching us virtually, if you're watching online, we are going to have these available all week in the lobby that you are welcome to stop by and pick up those that you want for your family so that you can celebrate communion with us at home. And so we'd love for you to stop by and pick these up because we're going to celebrate this meal together. And I'm going to talk with you about what communion is all about and why is it so important for us as followers of Jesus to celebrate this holy meal. So these are going to be available out in the lobby for folks who are going to be with us virtually next Sunday, and then we'll use these as well this Sunday. So if you're going to be here this next Sunday, you don't need to pick this up. We'll have these for you next Sunday. So the two announcements I wanted to share with you. Our band is going to lead us in one more song as we begin to bring our worship time to a close.